All right, well, let's look into the Word of God. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 5 this morning and Psalms 51. Good to have the Davenports back from their international trip down in Mexico. And I will give them a chance next week or the week after maybe to come up and share and testify and tell us what went on. Many of you helped us and sowed into that. And so there's a blessing that belongs to you because of that. All right, in the book of Luke, chapter 5, we've been looking and we've talking, as we start out the new year, we're talking new wineskins, new wineskins, and new wine into new wineskins. And one of the things that I've been sharing with you is that many times we want new things when the new year rolls around. We want new things. We think about, well, we want to do some new things and have some new things and, you know, change some things in our life. But we're talking about what does it take to become the kind of new wineskin that God can do all things new in and all things new for and through. And so that's what we're really looking at. It's about how do we position ourselves? And so we're looking at a story that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 5, and we're building upon that, talking about new wine and new wineskins. And right now we're in the part of talking about what does that new life look like? Last week, we talked about the new heart and God giving us a new heart. And we took a dive into that, and you can go back, watch that on the Facebook page or in the app and see all of that. And today I want to talk about once the new heart and we let God establish and position ourselves for a new heart, what we have to do in living this life is we have to have a new spirit, a renewed spirit. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about a new spirit. And what does it look like to live in a new spirit, to walk in a new spirit, to operate in a new spirit? So Luke chapter 5, verse 29 through 39, it tells this story. Later, Levi, who we also know as Matthew, held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other servants also ate with him. But the Pharisees and their teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" And Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners and need to repent." One day some people said to Jesus, "John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking?" And Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Then Jesus gave them this illustration. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. From then, the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored into new wineskins, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old wine is just fine," they say. So Jesus is sharing with them here an illustration of being able to receive new things in your life and have new things in your life. And he uses this illustration of wineskins. They would have understood that at that day when they would make new wine after a few days of it, fermenting some and the sugars breaking down in the vat. Then they would put it into wineskins to store it. It'd be stored there about 3 months, and then they would drink it. It would have all the fermentation that it needed to provide for them this healthy type drink. They weren't concerned in it the alcohol as far as being able to get tipsy and drunk. Matter of fact, they were warned against that. But what they were concerned about is that the grapes would break down and the grape juice would break down, and it was used to keep their stomach healthy. It was kind of like we use today to take probiotics and stuff like that to keep their system healthy. wasn't a lot of water, the natural sources of water there in Jerusalem and in that area. And so this was one of those drinks, that one of the common drinks that they would drink at a meal, one of the common drinks that they would drink for a joy and an entertainment with one another. It was this special kind of drink, kind of like in the South, sweet tea, okay? So it was like sweet tea, you know, this special drink. And so what they would do is this fermentation process would work to give them all of the things, all of the health and medical benefits and the flavoring and everything that they wanted to drink. And so over that three-month period, as they put it into these wineskins made of animal skins, what would happen is those sugars continue to break down. They would cause the wineskin to have to expand and to swell. And then they would use that wineskin, and that's what they would pour it out of. That was the bottle, so to speak, that then they would pour the wine that they would drink and that they would enjoy. And again, that they would use for different purposes. And so Jesus is telling them here, he said, you can't put new wine into an old wineskin. Or here's what's going to happen. The old wineskin, once it's used, it becomes brittle, for one thing. It doesn't expand, and if it expands, it'll wind up ripping. It's rigid, so it can't give room for the new expansion to take place. Many times what'll happen is on the inside of that skin that they use, there'll be a bacteria that develops from the old wine that was in it. So then if you put new wine in it, that bacteria, which sometimes also grows on the outside of grapes even today, and they have to be careful of in the vats, it will ruin and it will spoil the new wine. So he said, it's not good for the skin, the wine skin that it's stored in, and it's not good for the wine and what the purpose is of the wine. And he uses this illustration to help them understand that Jesus is bringing new things, and he's teaching the new things of God and righteousness through salvation in him. And the Pharisees and a lot of these older followers, they're used to a regime. They're used to a law. They're used to all of these different things. Matter of fact, they've added over 600 laws that are now being practiced in the days of Jesus that they actually believe they were the laws of God, but Jesus teaches them they're not the laws of God at all. They're the laws of man. And you've made these laws of man, people believe that they are laws of God and that that's going to make them righteous. And these are not the laws of God. He said, actually, the law of God is being fulfilled through my life. And the way that the law of God is fulfilled in your life is to love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And on that, all of the law contingent, and you'll not draw your righteousness from the law. You don't draw your righteousness from a regime. You draw your righteousness from a relationship, and that's a relationship with me. And so he's using the illustration here to help them understand that the new things in your life cannot be put into an old vessel, or two things will happen. One is, whatever God's putting in you or whatever God's trying to do in you, you will ruin. And second of all, whatever God is doing inside of you will ruin you if you're not able to change and you're not able to move with God. So Jesus is teaching them here, something has to happen inside of you before something happens for you or something happens through you. Now, last week I talked about Psalms chapter 51. And so we're going to look there at Psalms chapter 51 again today. And we're going to look at verse 10 through 12 there. And this is David's prayer to God. And he says, Psalms 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal," or the King James uses right, "renew a right or loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and make me willing," everybody say willing, "make me willing to obey." So We talked about this new wine inside of us. There has to be a new wineskin. And what does the new wineskin look like? Two different things. God has to create in you a new heart to house and accept and receive and walk in the new things of God. And second of all, what we're going to talk about today is he has to renew within you the right kind of spirit. Last week, we talked about the heart, God putting all of these, what should be our thoughts, what should be our feelings, what should be our desires inside of us originally, that was his plan. Now, think about that as the wine that God puts in you. Now, let's talk about the spirit, which is the skin, the wineskin itself, the place where God deposits all of that. And the place that God deposits all of that, where that seat I talked about last week, that seat of where all of these things should be driven from and received, the place that needs to be in your life, or the place where that happens in your life, is what the Bible calls a spirit, the spirit of man. So in the Bible, you'll see a spirit with a capital S, and you'll see spirit with a little s. The little s is you, in case you haven't figured that out. The big S is him, in case you haven't figured out, okay? So when we talk about the big S, we talk about God. When we talk about the little s, we talk about you. And so the spirit, what did I say last week? Man is a spirit who has a soul and lives in a body. The spirit was supposed to be the progenerator of our thoughts, the progenerator of our desires, the progenerator of our feelings and actions and all of those things. That's supposed to be deposited there by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Where does that take place? In your spirit. So the spirit is the place where the progeneration can take place. The soul is the place where the processing can take place and the animation take place. And then the flesh is where it's lived out. It's where it produces and progresses and brings all of that. So today I want to talk to you about the spirit, the place in you, the place that God has created in you, the inner man, the inner man. The heart is the innermost part of the inner man. The inner man where God wants to work, wants to dwell, wants to operate in your life. And it's this spirit with the little s. And so David says, created me a new heart. In other words, God, you have to create this. And then he said, I need you to renew the right spirit in me. He said, what I need you to do is I need you to come and do a work in my inner man, in my spirit, in this place of my spirit, to renew it and repair it and renovate it so that your thoughts can dwell there, your feelings can dwell there, and your desires can dwell there, and me be able to operate and see those lived out in my life. And so today, that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about this place. Now, here's what's going on in Psalms 51. David has committed a chain of sins. And he loves God. But he's committed a series of sins. The first sin is that he's out on his balcony and he sees a woman bathing on another balcony. And instead of leaving that picture and instead of resenting temptation, he stays there and he watches the video. And he stays there and he watches the video instead of getting out of it. He stays there and he watches the video, and as he watches the video, it creates in him the desires that are not the desires of God and not the natural desires of God. And so as a result of that, that desire awakened, he wants to act on that. And so now he moves from just watching the video, he goes down so he can live out the video. And so he goes down to where Bathsheba is, and he commits adultery. And so when he commits adultery, he was only in it for a one-moment thing. But sin always takes you further than you plan to go. It keeps you longer than you plan to stay. And so now the resulting thing happens in the next few days as Bathsheba comes and she said, I've got a surprise for you. I'm pregnant. Now, if she'd lived in the modern day, she would have posted it on Facebook. Everybody would have celebrated. They would have said, this is great. Let's plan a baby shower and do all of this. But that was not how God views it and how God sees it. And so what happened is, all of a sudden now, David is in a little deeper than he planned the first place when he didn't back out of the video. And so now he's in a situation. So he gets this great idea, because this is what sin does. Sin always, after you act on something, sin's next thing is to give you a plan on how to fix it or cover it up. And so now his next plan is, Uriah works for me. He's one of my soldiers. I'll bring him back. I'll send him over to his wife. Whatever can happen, can happen. And then it'll be like, he's the one that got her pregnant. That's her husband. And I don't want any of this. I'll fix this. So Uriah comes back. He calls him back from the battle. He said, man, he starts manipulating, because sin manipulates. And starts manipulating. You're such a good soldier. I want to reward you and all of this. And what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to spend the night with your wife. He didn't count on Uriah saying, no, sir, I'm a man of honor. How can I go home and enjoy my home and my wife when all of my brothers are still out on the battlefield? No, if they're sacrificing, I'm going to sacrifice too, and I'm going to sleep right here outside of your door. And David's like, this is not going the way I planned it. So then he has to figure out something else. So then he has to figure out this plan. Now, the next thing he decides, again, sin always takes you further than you want to go. The next thing he knows, I mean, the last time he was just watching somebody bathe on a balcony, and now he's planning a murder. He's planning a murder. So he plans, what'll happen is he'll send Uriah back to the battlefield. He'll put him in the unit that goes out first. And what he'll do is he'll put him in the unit that goes out first. And then he'll tell the commander, when they're out there and they're out there, when it's time to pull back, you pull everybody back but Uriah, assured death. You leave him out there. And Uriah dies. Uriah dies. Everybody celebrates him as a hero. David steps as a hero. And David's like, phew, phew. This is finally working out. Well, Bathsheba now is a widow. And he's going to look like an honorable man. The king himself is going to take Uriah, one of his most trusted leaders, and he's going to take his wife and make it his wife and take care of her the rest of her life. And he's going to take care of this baby. Looks like everything's going good. Everything happens, great wedding, everybody celebrates, all of this different thing, everything. And then one day, David gets a knock on the door. That God said, David, I gave you some room, I gave you some time, I gave you some conviction, I gave you an opportunity. You're not dealing with it, now I'm going to come deal with it. And so this prophet named Nathan comes. Nathan comes to David, and Nathan said, King, what do you think about a man that could have any sheep that he wanted, but he goes and he steals a sheep from this poor man that only has this sheep. He steals it and he makes it his own, even though he could have everything. And David gets infuriated. You tell me who the guy is that would do. That's not the values of our kingdom. That's not the values of a Jewish man. That's not the values of a man of honor. And then Nathan, once David had paused, Nathan said, thou art the man. Because poor Nathan, one single man, a man of honor, had one wife. You could have had any wife in the world, and you took his. Now, David knew at this point, there's only one thing you can do with sin. You finally have to get to the point where you just accept it and you let God deal with it. And that's what David did, and that's what Psalms 51. Psalms 51 is the prayer of David. And David is clear in this psalm. He says, God, I am in trouble. I let myself get in this trouble. I know how I got into this trouble, and I need you to help me. To not only forgive me, but to help me create a life where these things do not happen again. And so he prays this prayer, and he says, God, here's what I need you to do. I need you to create a new heart inside of me, a heart that doesn't think that way, a heart that doesn't feel that way, a heart that is not driven by those thoughts, by those feelings, and by those desires. The first thing I need you to do is change my heart, oh God. And then he said, the second thing I need you to do, God, is I know me. And even if you change my heart, unless you change my spirit, I won't be consistent with the change you put in my heart. And even though you've changed me, and even though you've forgiven me, and even though you've cleansed me, I know I need a different kind of spirit so that I can live that change out and walk that change out and walk in that purity and walk in that wholeness. And that's what he prays here. He said, God, I need you to repair and renew and fix this spirit that allowed me to get into that place and into that trouble. And then he said, so I'm asking you, God, this is my prayer, do not banish me from your presence. And God, do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Now, this is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. He had sinned. He had sinned multiple ways. But he realized God's Holy Spirit had remained with him. God's Holy Spirit didn't jump out. God's Holy Spirit didn't leave. He's saying, God, now that you're confronting this, I'm asking you, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because not only do I need a renewed spirit, but inside that renewed spirit, I need the Holy Spirit, the big S, to be able to operate in my spirit. And then he says these words, and restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, he wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. Even though he covered everything up, fixed everything, done everything, had this gorgeous wife, had this honor, the joy of his salvation wasn't there. He said, and make me willing to obey you. He said, I realized my problem. First of all, my problem that got me in trouble was I didn't have a pure heart. I need my heart cleansed. Second of all, the thing that got me in a trouble is I didn't have a steadfast spirit. I loved you. I got excited, but I wouldn't walk it out during the week. I wouldn't walk it out the rest of their time. And the third thing is I realize about me, God, I'm not really willing to obey you. And so I need you to do this work inside of me, inside of my spirit. And so the Bible says that God began to call David a man after God's own heart. This story of Uriah and Bathsheba and all of this takes place in the book of 2 Samuel. You can go and read it later. But here, when you read it, note this. The Bible said the thing that David did displeased God. The thing it never said is David displeased God. Never said that. He said, David, the thing that you've done displeased me, but you please me. That's why I'm still working. That's why I'm convicting. That's why I send Nathan the prophet. That's why I'm trying to destroy you. Trying to keep you from destruction. That's why I'm trying to work in you, because you have my favor. You are my child. I want to help you. I want to work in you. I want to make you successful. I don't want sin to control you and to control your life. So what you've done displeased me, but you haven't displeased me. One of the things I would tell, I learned with my own kids one day because of the conviction of God, and then I would teach others and still teach others, is this. When a child messes up, do not ever say, Jesus won't love you or Jesus wouldn't be happy with you. Don't ever tell them that. Number one, it's a lie. It's not true. And number two, they need to know when you mess up, the strong tower of the righteous that you can run into is the tower of Jesus and his help and his forgiveness and his mercy and his cleansing. Now, it's not okay what you did, and we're displeased with what you did, but you have a strong tower and the name of the Almighty God that you can go to and you can flee to. So let's look here at drawing this, and let's talk about this new spirit. This word here that the scripture uses is this loyal spirit. The New Living Translation, this loyal spirit. And this new spirit, to be able to house that new pure heart in you, is kind of like the skin and the wine. And so he's saying, if the wine is the new heart and the not wine is the creation of what God's doing in you, then what does the skin look like? What does the spirit look like for this to be able to be housed? And so there's three things that I want to share with you this morning. The first thing, number one, living in this new spirit. The first thing, number one, is it has to be a willing spirit. A willing spirit. For David said, Lord, I need a willing spirit. In other words, I need a spirit that consents to what you say, that consents to what you want, that consents to that. In other words, here's what David's saying. God, I need you to help me so I want it. I need you to help me so I want it. I need you to help me so that I want what you want, so that I desire what you desire, so that the desires of my heart are the desires of God. I need you to help me with the want to, because God, there's other things that I want to that are bigger and stronger than my want to do what you say and to obey you. He said, God, I need you to make me willing. Verse 12, he said, I need you to make me willing to obey you. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27, and I referred to some of this last week. God's prophesying to them. God's talking to his people, and he's telling them this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. He said, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Everybody say new spirit. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. He said, and I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So he said, look at what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a spirit in you so that you'll be able to obey me, that you'll be willing to obey me. It's one thing to say, I love God, I believe God, I believe God's word. It's another thing to say, I willingly am obedient to God and obedient to God's word. Now, here's the reality you need to understand. Your flesh will never help you to do that. The spirit's willing, the Bible said, but the flesh is weak. You cannot count on the flesh to help you live for God. You cannot count on the flesh to help you be righteous or to overcome or to do the right thing. The Bible said the flesh is actually working against everything God wants. The desires of the flesh actually work against the desires of God. The thoughts of the flesh, carnal thoughts, the Bible calls them, the carnal, they're actually thoughts against and away from God. I was talking to one of the grandbabies this week, and we've been talking about some things that she's working on and some spiritual growth in her life, and it's been very beautiful. And in that, we were talking, one of the things we were talking about, fear and the spirit of fear and how we deal with fear. And I said, fear, I was explaining to her that the scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And so God has not given us a spirit to worry and for anxiety and worry and fear. And so the Bible it teaches us how to handle that. It says instead of worrying about things, instead of being anxious about things, pray. That prayer is the solution of one of the solutions of God for worry and anxiety. That you pray about these things. So I told her this is how I did it, and this is how I learned to do it. Is that every time a thought comes to me, I can't stop a thought from coming, but I can stop it from staying. And I can stop that thought from using my brain, and instead I can turn around and make my mind use my brain to go in the direction of thoughts I want to. And so here's what I learned to do many years ago. Is that when something comes and I start to look and thought, I start to think, anybody feel pains in their body? And anybody, when you feel those pains, all of a sudden you start to worry, oh my God, is this, something's wrong? You know, some of y'all want to Google, and you start Googling, and you say, oh my God, I've got the signs of what that disease is. Here's the signs. Tiredness. Weariness. That's the standard Google list for every disease. And And so I feel something in my body, and I was like that. And so I'll start to worry. Yeah, what if that's this? And I've learned, I turned it to prayer. I said, maybe I'll pray. Thank you, God, I walk in health. Thank you, God, I walk in healing. Thank you, God, Father, if there's any unclean thing trying to work in my body right now, dear Lord God, I just pray over it and curse it at the very root, dear Lord God, that it would dry up. If I'm on, you know, the driving, and I get this thought comes or whatever about an accident or whatever, I turn it immediately to prayer. I thank you, God, that your angels surround about me and they watch over me. And so over a period of time, I've developed the spiritual habit that anytime anxiety or worry comes, I immediately flip that thing to prayer and to figure out how can I pray and how can I pray God's word and what God said. And so that prayer then becomes this answer for this anxiety and all of that, and how we'll do that. So he says here, he said, what I need to is I need that kind of spirit, Lord. I need the kind of spirit that is not carnal, where my flesh works against your thoughts, where my flesh works against your feelings, when my flesh works against your desires and what you're wanting. And I need to be in the spirit. I need a spirit, Lord God, that willingly follows you, that willingly obeys you, that willingly looks in your direction. Because I realize this is going to work against this. But here's the good news. The good news is, yes, we all know. How many know your flesh work against the spirit? How many know your carnal nature works against what you want to be for God? How many in here? It's working against what you want to be for God. It's working what you want to do for God. Your body makes you lazy. How many know that, right? Yeah. Your body, some of y'all this morning say, oh, just don't. You don't need to go to church. You can watch church online. I'm not condemning those of you that are watching online. Yeah, we all know that. We all know that. Here's what we don't realize. If the flesh works against the spirit, I got good news for you. The spirit also works against the flesh. And the spirit works against the flesh in this way. The scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. So the Bible tells us that the flesh works against the spirit. We all know that. But here's the good news. The spirit also works against the flesh, and the spirit has more power than the flesh. If you can ever cause your spirit and develop and nurture your spirit to be able to work against your flesh. The problem is we've not spent enough time developing a strong spirit, developing a willing spirit, and feeding our spirit and nurturing our spirit and letting the spirit lead and be led by the spirit so that the spirit will overcome the flesh and what the flesh wants. And so he said, we need a willing spirit here. And God said, I'll put that spirit in you. I'll put in you a willing spirit. David knew God would do that. That's why he said, God, I need you to come renew, restore, repair this spirit. People sometimes have crushed your spirit. Sin has affected your spirit. Doubt has affected your spirit. Things you've seen affected your spirit. All of those things have affected you. And so he said, I need a renewal. I need a repair. And it really means I need a ready spirit, a want to. How do you get a ready spirit? Well, first of all, is if you're going to listen to the spirit, you got to quiet your flesh. And you got to quiet your soul. You got to quiet your mind, your will, and emotion. You got to quiet your flesh. How many has ever watched Jewish people pray at the Western Wall? If you'll ever notice them at the Western Wall, they're going like this. Do you know why they do that? Some of y'all do because I taught you. The reason they do that is because as long as they're making that motor movement, it keeps their mind directed and it keeps their mind from wondering in different ways. Because there's something about the way your brain is made and connected that if it's an intentional action, same way your brain cannot think on two major things at the same time. You can't, here's the way people say, well, I need to get rid of thoughts. You can't get rid of thoughts. You have to replace them with new thoughts. Your mind can't think on this and think on that at the same time. It'll choose one of the other. So you got to quiet your soul, you got to quiet your spirit, and you've got to be willing. Here's what you have to start to do as a spiritual person. You have to start to acknowledge, be aware of the Holy Spirit. That you're a spiritual being. And that in your spiritual being, you're perfect. You're perfected in your spirit. Your spirit is designed to carry out the will of God. Your spirit is designed to listen to God. Your spirit is designed to obey God. And in its renewed form, your spirit can be a willing spirit. And to be a willing spirit, it has to be consenting. God, I'm consenting to you, to what you want, and to this work in life. You consent to your flesh every day. Every day. You finally give in to its hunger. You finally give in to its thirst. You finally give in to going to the bathroom. You finally give in. You can consent to the Holy Spirit in your spirit the same way. The second thing is, not only did he say, I need a willing spirit, the second type is he said, I need a fixed spirit. I need a fixed spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, look at what he says here. This is the kind of spirit you need to be praying for, expecting, believing, nurturing. He said, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. I like the words he uses here, strong and immovable, because that's what fixed means. A fixed spirit means a spirit that is unmovable. It's unshaken. A fixed spirit means that my want to now turns into my will to. I not only want to, and I'm asking you for a spirit that wants to, I'm asking you for a spirit that will, a fixed spirit, a spirit that is fixed on purpose. It's fixed with direction. It's fixed with resolve. It's fixed with unwaveringness. It's a fixed spirit. Here's what David was saying. He said, God, I know my spirit, it gets excited when I'm worshiping you. He said, it gets excited in your word and when I read your word. He said, but the problem is, it's not a fixed spirit. And so it runs out of gas pretty quickly. It's not fixed on you. It's not a fixed spirit in my life. That I need a firm, inflexible stance. You see, discipline will get you started. That's not what I'm going to say. Discipline is what you need to keep you going. It's what you need to keep you going. See, you can get started. You can start doing something. But it takes discipline to keep it going and discipline to finish it. To finish it. I married Teresa 40 years ago out of desire. I still desire to be married to her. But what's kept me married to her is discipline, not desire. It's discipline. That I've disciplined to keep my vows. I've disciplined to love her. I've disciplined to honor her. I've disciplined to forgive her and to ask forgiveness. We've been disciplined in our marriage to keep our marriage going. Because it's easy to get it started. The problem is the discipline. Same way with you, the things of God. It's easy to get it started. Especially at the beginning of a year. Yeah, I'm going to do this. We're going to start this. We're going to change that. I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to do all of that, right? Teresa and I, we arranged our exercise room yesterday, you know, all the different things, kind of made where it'd be more, you know, just more conducive, you know, to what we want. And it looks really, really good. And she was like, this looks really good. It looks really awesome. I'm like, yeah, now the problem is, are we going to use it all the time, right? Are we going to be disciplined? It looks good. We've made a great looking environment. But the idea is, we put a few new things in there. Are we going to actually use those new things that we put in there? Hey, David said, I need a fixed spirit. He said, here's what got me in trouble, God. What got me in trouble was my consistency. What got me in trouble is that my heart wasn't fixed on you. My desire wasn't fixed on you. So, for instance, Teresa and I, at the beginning of the year, we kind of look, we kind of sense what God's saying. I pray. John Maxwell challenged me many years ago to ask God for a word of the year. One word that'll be your directing, your purpose, your focus. So I pray into that, lean into that. Okay, God, what is that one word that just becomes like this picture word, like this focus word, like this word that says what you want to do in my life and all of this? And so at the end of last year, matter of fact, it was up when we were in Kentucky there on the last days before Teresa's mom's homegoing, and the Lord gave me my word, and it's the word possible. And I was like, possible? But that doesn't sound really exciting. Like, possible. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to keep praying. I want to make sure this is the Lord. I want to make sure this is just not my flesh. Every time I would pray, it kept being possible, the word possible. I'm like, wow, okay, that's my word for the year, possible. So then I begin to study it. Okay, God, what is it? What is it saying? What is it saying? And I'm studying, and man, the more I study it, the more excited I'm about. The more excited I get for my year, the more excited. So yesterday morning, Teresa and I had some time. I was going over and I was talking to her about what we're going to learn on possible. Matter of fact, I'm going to be teaching it to you in about 2 or 3 weeks. And possible, and what possible means, and how it even goes along with this, and how I didn't plan. We were talking about possible. So then we were talking about, you know, some things. We think some things, okay, some things with a house, some things with our finances and all this. And one of the things that we both agree in our finances that the Lord was telling us, and I think we had talked about this a few days before, is no unnecessary purchases this year. No unnecessary purchases. So we were laughing because there was something we're going to do. And I said, is that a necessary purchase? Is that necessary? And Teresa's like, well, if I'm not going to have any unnecessary purchases this year, I got to remove Amazon from my phone. I just got to get rid of Amazon. And so I thought, the Lord is leading her. The Lord is guiding her, directing her. She's Holy Spirit, she's listening to you. She's hearing you. And then she pulled one over on me yesterday. She said, honey, I just realized I still have a $70 credit in Amazon, and we have a $100 Amazon gift card that somebody gave us for Pastor's Appreciation. And so she's excited, like the Lord provides. Like the Lord provide. The Lord. I preach a thing that God's a prophetic God. He rarely speaks to you when you're in the midst of the situation. He always speaks to you before you get there, so you'll have a word to hold on to. She feels like God was prophetic. He gave us that card. The Lord gave us that card. Amazon. I don't know who in this church gave us that, but you were being led of God. So she was so excited. I said, no unnecessary purchases. And it's like, to be fixed on that. And so several times we've looked at it. Is that unnecessary? Is that a necessary purchase? Is that a necessary purchase? So we're going through all of those different things. And like we're rearranging our house so that some things will look new. You know what I'm saying? And different and all that. Do you have a fixed spirit? Do you have the kind of spirit that is fixed on God, fixed on what you want from God, fixed on what you believe God is saying for your family, fixed on what you believe God is saying for your finances, fixed on what you believe God is saying about your spirit? Do you have it fixed? Fixed on your calling, fixed on your anointing, fixed on your plan, fixed on your future, fixed on what you're disciplining yourself to. Do you have a spirit that is fixed, or do you have a spirit that every now and then plays with the flesh, but the flesh always wins? David said, God, I know what got me in trouble. What got me in trouble, it's not that I want to do that or did want to do that. It's not that I wanted to displease you. It's not that I wanted to give in to sin. It's not that I wanted. It's, God, I don't have the kind of spirit I need that houses what you say and houses what you promise and houses what you want, houses what you expect. I need a spirit that lives out your word, that lives out your promises, that lives out your dedication, that lives out your regulation. That lives that out. Because the promises of God are connected to the Word of God. And to experience the promise, you have to live out the Word. That's the kind of spirit you've got to be praying for this year. It's the kind of spirit you got to be praying for this year. And so while you're praying, oh God, we need a new car. God, I'd really like a new car. God, matter of fact, I'd like a Cadillac, Lord God. They're just pretty. I like those new ones that's kind of like this or whatever. And then you hear God saying, no, first of all, I'm going to teach you how to take care of the Cavalier that you have, because there's French fries in there that are a year old, and you don't wash it. You don't clean it. You don't appreciate what I've given you. You see, see, you don't have a fixed kind of spirit. You have a spirit that always wants the new, the better, the different, to trash this and get that. He said, that's not kind of spirit I need in you if you're going to do this for the long haul. The kind of spirit I need in you is a steadfast spirit, is an unmovable spirit, is a spirit that believes, is a spirit that stands, is a fixed spirit, is the kind of spirit that I need you to have. And the third kind of spirit. So a willing spirit, a fixed spirit, and the third kind of spirit, which goes along with a little bit of what I just talked about, is this constant spirit. And the constant spirit is different from the fixed spirit. We need the fixed spirit, but the constant spirit is the spirit that is always leaning in. The fixed spirit is the spirit that's always standing, but the constant spirit is the spirit that's always leaning in. David said, I need a spirit that's always leaning into you. I need a spirit that's always growing, always hungering, always receiving. I need a spirit that you're constantly. In other words, I don't need just a spirit that you just do this for me in one service or do this for me with one word, and then I'll just live off of that the rest of the year. He said, what I need is this constant you speaking to me, this constant you working in me, this constant you telling me one thing and then helping me understand it more and helping me understand it more and help me understand it more, help me understand it more. I need that constant spirit to strengthen me. Isaiah 40, and then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 12. Isaiah 40, verse 31, this is the way he said, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. He said, I need the kind of spirit that doesn't just do this one time, that doesn't just do this one week, that doesn't just do this one month. I need the kind of spirit that is a constant spirit, that a spirit is constantly renewing me. Even when I'm weary, I'm not weary. Even when I'm weak, I'm not weak because your strength is with me. It's a constancy of my spirit that I can stand in and walk in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He said, therefore, since we are surrounded with such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, unnecessary purchases. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding shame. Now he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. He said, God, I need a consistency. I need the kind of spirit that keeps Jesus in my front view all the time. I need the kind that keeps me focused on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of my faith. He's the one that helps me. He's the one that strengthens me. He's the one that guides me. He's the one that leads me. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. Not Jesus people, not Jesus things, not Jesus juice. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. Jesus. Keep my eyes on him. That's a constant spirit. The constant spirit is this consistent spirit. It literally means to be fastened to. He said, I need to be connected to and fastened to Jesus. I need to be fastened to Jesus. If you're going to be fastened to Jesus, you better have a seatbelt. Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to follow you. Are you sure? Like, are you sure you're ready for this? Like, you better get ready for this. This is going to be G4 stuff that I'm doing. And G4 stuff, if you haven't done a little training, you will pass out in the cockpit. You will throw up in your own mouth and swallow it. It will blow your mind where I want to take you. You see, I don't even think you and I have even tapped in, scratched the surface, even got a glimpse of what God really would want to do in our life, through our life, and for our life. I don't even think you know enough anew to be using the word when it comes to the things of God. He said, I need the kind of spirit that is a constant spirit, that lays aside every sin and weight, that is not contaminated by any of the bacteria that comes from the old wineskin. This new wine, I don't want to be contaminated by anything I've ever done, by any idea that we've ever developed. If I'm telling God do something new with my finances, then I need to expect to start from ground zero with God in my finances. If I'm telling God to do something new in my marriage, then I need to be willing to start from ground zero with my marriage. That means I may go back to need nothing in my life to be happily married but a mattress and a microwave, amen, and just spend all your time on the mattress and cook in the microwave, amen. Amen. And renew your love and renew your path. Woo! We got some amens. You're asking God to do something new. Do something new in my business. Do something new in my family. Do something new in my children. God, do something new in my children. Don't be surprised if God starts talking to you instead of talking to you about your children. Said, if you want to have some new children, become a new father. If you want to have some new children, become a new mother. That's where the newness starts, and it's this constancy. David goes on to say, and this is what David knew, being a man after God's own heart, is that when you have a heart of God, this is what a heart of God looks like. This is what a pure heart looks like. It is contrite before the Lord. Meaning, it is always leaning into God, and it is humble, and it never tries to tell God. It always lets God tell it. And so my question today is this. You can be asking God for all things, even ask them for a new heart, but will you allow him to create a new kind of spirit in you for that? Will you be open to the Holy Spirit? Will you be welcome to the Holy Spirit? I need you to know I'm going there in my life. I need you to know this. I'm taking this church there this year. And I need you to know you need to be ready to go there. To leaning in more purposefully to the Holy Spirit. You have a choice this year. You can lean into politics. You can lean into news. You can lean into all of these things around you. Or you can lean in and pursue God. I know this, though. You will never possess what you will not pursue, no matter what it is in life. So you need to know I'm asking you, I'm inviting you, I'm challenging you to ask God to create in you a new spirit. And I'm asking God to fill us with a new spirit. In the next couple of weeks, you're going to see one of the things that we're going to be transitioning to is as we do praise and worship, in praise and worship and before the announcements in the Word, there's going to be a time that it's still going to be worship, but it's going to be a time and we're going to call it altar time. Not just altar. And this is what we're going to do during that time. Whatever we're doing, whatever's leading to praise and worship, that's going to be really more directed by the Spirit. And we're going to ask as many of you can to come stand and kneel and get before the Lord. We're going to lean into God altering our life. We're going to have some people that I know hear the voice of God along with myself and along with the praise and worship team. And we're going to be stationed to hear the voice of God and the Word of God and to be able to share that. And to be able to speak that corporately to what God is saying. We're going to dance in this place. And the way we're going to dance in this place, well, that dance too, but this is a different dance. We're going to dance, and it's going to be a duet. In other words, we're going to dance, and we're going to tell God what we want God, but then we're going to listen to God to let God tell us what he wants. So like one standing on one side of the stage and one standing on the other, the Spirit of God and us, and we'll tell God what, and God will respond. I'm going to lean in. Whatever the sin is that you're dealing with and that you're struggling with right now in your life, I want you to understand this is the year for it to be broken in your life. This is the year. This is the year. So we're going to lean into it. We're going to believe. During that time, we'll still have people that are going to be available in the prayer room that you can go in there if you need somebody to specifically one-on-one pray. So I'm going to be leaning in. We're going to be leaning in corporately. And my challenge is going to be to you to lean in. Lean in and try to hear what the Spirit of God is trying to lead you and your family in this year, in every area of your life. Your faith, your family, your finances, your fitness, the field that you're in, the calling that you're in, your friendships and relationships, laying aside every sin and way that so easily besets you so that you can run this race. All things new. All things new. All things new. Starts with a new spirit and a new heart. I want you to stand with me right now. And I want you to pray with me today and position yourself in that place. Father God, we come and we position ourselves before you. We position ourselves before you, Lord God, and asking you to create this new heart in us and renew a right kind of spirit in us. A spirit that doesn't direct our desires based upon what we want or what we see or what we think we need, but that is directed by the Holy Spirit in line with God's promise for our life, the timing of His promise for our life, the fullness of the promise for Holy Spirit, we ask you show us everything that we're doing that is interfering with that, everything that we're saying that is interfering with that, every activity that is working against that you would show us that. And that you would give us a spirit that is steadfast, immovable, unshakable, strong, constant. I want you to think of the areas that you've not been willing to let God work in, or you've not been willing to let God do. The things maybe even that you've been sensing that God would have you to do, or ways to respond to Him in His presence, but you weren't willing to do that because you were worried about how it would make you look, or what people would think, or if that's you or not you, or all of that. Lean in to a willing spirit. I'm willing. Spirit, fashion in us this kind of spirit. Fashion in us this spirit that is a willing spirit, that is a steadfast spirit, that is a constant spirit, connected to you, connected to Jesus through you, His Spirit. I believe that if we pray that way, I believe God responds to our prayers. And I believe it'll start in maybe the smallest of ways or the smallest of things. God may just start with one thing or two things as He directs you, guides you. Just lean in. Just be willing. Let God. Amen. I pray over tithes and offerings, and then I pray and bless you. Thank you, Father God, so much, Lord, for the giving of your people. Thank you, Lord God, for the ways that you allow us to be able to expand and extend and enhance the work of God and to get your message out to more and more people and here in this place and more people in other places. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I bless you this week with a quiet soul and a quiet flesh, so that you can hear the Holy Spirit, sense the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God can be formed in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Fellowship, love one another. See you Wednesday.